to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver here on American Family Radio. Glad to be with you today to talk about all things related to caregivers, on how we as family caregivers can live a calmer, healthier, and dare I say it, a more joyful life as we stay strong and healthy while taking care of someone who is not. And learning the principle that guides everything I do on this program, which is healthy caregivers make better caregivers. How is that working for you? What is your emotional, physical, financial, spiritual state right now as you take care of somebody? What things are troubling you? What things are accelerating your growth? What things are, do you feel like, are hindering this? These are all things we unpack on this program, and I share with you things I've learned over a lifetime to offer a lifeline to my fellow caregivers. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. I've been asking a lot of, I do this a lot. I ask a lot of questions. I saw a tractor out pulling a whole bunch of tires behind the tractor. They were all kind of tied up like a row of three or four, and then behind that, a row of five or six, and that kind of thing. And several rows of this, pulling a bunch of old tires. So I got a rancher friend of mine who I pester without mercy and ask all kinds of questions. Everything from, hey, I've got several rancher friends that I've gotten to know out here for many years. And I, in fact, some of them I've known for 40 years, and I really am quite fond of all of them. And they're a wealth of information that they did not want to necessarily disseminate to this music major who keeps pestering them. He came all the way out here from Nashville to pester them. They're very gracious to put up with me. But I ask him questions about ranch life and things that go on out here that are helpful to know. They didn't teach me any of these things in music school. You know, my piano professor is still with us, and he's in his late 80s. And every now and then I'll call him up and say, hey, you left out some things. Like, for example, he never told me in music theory class how to get a moose out of your barn that was eating your hay. He never told me how to do that. And nor did my father, by the way. That's something you kind of have to learn on the job. And so I'm watching this tractor pull. Well, I found out it's called harrowing. H-A-R-R-O-W-I-N-G, harrowing. Well, I've heard the term. I guess I never really gave much thought to it. I certainly didn't see it in action. And I said, yeah, this is what you do. You bust up the old cow pies, and it helps. It's not just for aesthetics. It helps really fertilize the ground and so forth. And I thought, wow, there's a lot of that kind of material there in Washington. We ought to send some tractors to Washington, D.C. to harrow over there. That would be helpful. But we're getting ready for all kinds of things. There's a lot of work to be done this time of year. Normally, we have a lot of snow, and we didn't have very much snow this year at all. I've seen pictures of just 2 years ago where we had 2 feet. I've had 3 feet of snow on our deck the first week of May, but this year we didn't. But guess what happens this time of year? Every year, life bursts forth, and the cattle are giving birth. It's like it happens in an afternoon kind of thing. You go to the post office, you come back, and there's all these little baby calves just sitting there by their mamas in the field. And another friend of ours raises goats and sheep, and there's kids everywhere and lambs. And it's like, it's like overnight it happens. And you start seeing green. And it's very dramatic when spring does arrive here. Even sometimes in the winter, I've seen it's kind of weird when you see the a heavy snowfall on green grass. It's kind of weird. Not as weird as seeing lightning during snowstorms, but it's still pretty weird. But anyway, life just bursts forth. Well, we're all a bit concerned because we didn't get the snow this year. Now, why is that important? Well, we need to have a snowpack up in the high country and to keep the ground moist, and that runoff from the snow melt is what irrigates a lot for the farmers and all their cattle and so forth. But we also have a very, very ugly fire season that may appear. We had one last year, and it was a bit gnarly. I mentioned this to my rancher friends, and as usual, they are filled with sage wisdom, sage advice, and they say, look, you know what? We don't have any control over it. We're going to have to do the work that's at our hand to do right now. We don't know what's going to happen this summer with fire. We don't know what's going to happen with drought this summer. In Montana, they say you're always 10 days away from a drought because the air is so dry out here. That's one of the reasons we moved here, because it's so dry and it helps Gracie's arthritis. But you got to have water. And water's a big problem. And we're using up a lot of our water because we got all these people moving out here because they watched Yellowstone and then they want to move out here. We've been here for a long time and we already had a well. We didn't dig a new well, but they're building subdivisions. A lot of Californians and so forth are moving into this area and they build subdivisions and they're taking up a lot of the water. And so it's a concern. Water is a big deal. And I never really gave much thought to it back east, but out here it's a big deal. And they said, well, you know, we don't have any control about what's going to happen in August. They deal with what's right in front of them. And that's the way life works out here. And that's really the way life is. We can't live in the wreckage of our future. This wasn't an ideal winter for us. The ski resorts are hurting. The forest, you know, doesn't have the snowpack. Yeah, it's not an ideal situation. But life still bursts forth. And you got all these little calves running around and all these little goats and sheep and everything else. And I'll stop and just take pictures of them. Gracie loves to see the pictures of them. I'm going to get her out to go play with them at one point. And it's, you know, life is bursting forth, even when the conditions aren't exactly optimal. Life bursts forth. And I can't help but think about that this week as we go into Easter weekend and what that must have been like for all that witnessed the crucifixion, that thought that the cross had the final word and it was over and it was dead. I mean, the demoralization, the fear, the anxiety. What are we going to do now? We live in that place a lot of times as caregivers. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And then life burst forth. They were panicked, freaked out. The disciples were. You know they were. You know how I know that? Because we get that way about things of far less consequence. You know, they watch the crucifixion. We get upset when we get a big bill from the hospital. Well, I don't know about you, but I do. And that's what I've been thinking about all this week, is because I literally drove to town and came back and there were just babies everywhere, little baby calves everywhere. And it's really amazing to watch. These cows just drop their babies right out there and they start eating the cows, sit there, just go about their business. And the little calves are trying to stand up, but life is just teeming out here and you just see it like this. And so I go back to the crucifixion. The cross looked final. Death usually does. But then without waiting for things to get better, without waiting for the world to become more favorable, without waiting for anyone to feel ready, life burst forth. We live with a lot of fear in our lives, particularly us as caregivers. We do. I understand that. But God is not limited to this, and it's not finished until He says it's finished. And the same God who brought life out of the grave, the same Spirit is still at work in the middle of our unfinished stories, yours and mine. So we're not here today to solve everything that could possibly go wrong down the road. You and I both know that we're going to have many, many mishaps before this thing is over. But maybe today is something we can learn from these ranchers who say, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen in August with fire season, but we got work to do right now. Check the fence. Watch over those mamas and those babies out there in the field. Make sure they got plenty of hay and water. Do the work that is in our hand to do today, and trusting God with what hasn't arrived yet. Because even here, even now, with all the unanswered questions, life still bursts forth. And sometimes, quietly, unexpectedly, just like on that Easter morning, life burst forth, and it made all the difference. And that is Hope for the Caregiver. And this is Peter Rosenberger, and we will be right back.
Satan wants to destroy God's sacred design for marriage and family. How do we defend them in this hostile culture? Activate Summit 2026 is July 16th through the 18th at the Cadence Bank Arena in Tupelo, Mississippi. And the focus this year is on God's plan for marriage and family. Speakers include Laura Petherbridge.
When we set boundaries when we're in anger, they usually come out as unhealthy boundaries.
Josh Wood.
It's getting you to think about planting a tree in the shade of which you'll never sit.
Katie Faust.
It is very hard for a child to answer the question, who am I?
And more. There's also Activate Kids, a separate track for children ages 6 to 12. And something new this year, get separate tickets for an exclusive meet and greet reception at AFA with the conference speakers on the evening of July 17th. Register now for Roots to Fruit, grounded in truth, growing in grace. Visit afa.net/summit. afa.net/summit.
Your Caregiver Minute with Peter Rosenberger.
Remember the disciples brought the guy that was born blind to Jesus. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said to him in the New Southern Translation, boys, y'all got it all wrong. This is done for God's glory. So whose glory are we looking for? Somebody who's looking for their own glory will do almost anything to feel better. Somebody who's willing to trust God will trust him no matter what's going on around him. And I will go back to my wife. I give her such amazing props for what she has taught me. Coming out of surgery after losing her remaining leg, they're taking her to intensive care following surgery. She's halfway sedated. Both legs are gone. Her hands are lifted heavenward. And she was singing, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. It was one of the most powerful moments that I've ever witnessed. I know that what we carry as caregivers is difficult, it's brutal, it's vexing at times, but we can learn to be content in it.
Hope for the Caregiver with Peter Rosenberger, Saturday mornings at 8 Eastern, 7 Central on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. Glad to be with you. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. Hey, I want to run something by you. You know, I write every week for several different organizations, and then I do a monthly column as well. And I've got a lot of things out there. It's out at a lot of it you could see at Substack. And I know some of you may not be used to Substack, but it's a great place to put video, print, audio, all that kind of stuff. And I put it out there. I put things on my website. I put things through our email blast. If you go to standingwithhope.com, you can sign up for our emails. And we put information out there as well. And then the podcast, it's all there if you'll just take advantage of it. And I hope you will, because I put a lot of things that I can't talk about on the show. If you want to go to Substack, here, write this down. Okay, you ready? Caregiver.substack.com. caregiver.substack.com. You can download the app to your, it's a free app, download the app to your phone, and then you'll get push notices. And sometimes I do some things behind a paywall. Most of it is not. And you can go out and access it all 24/7, podcast, video, print, everything, and things that I don't necessarily talk about here on the program, or I expand it. And I've got an article that's going to hit tomorrow on Easter Sunday. And I thought I'd give you guys a preview of it. And if you want to see it, again, just go out to Substack and sign up, put your email in and sign up, and I'll send you a notification when I put it out there as well on Substack. But tomorrow it'll hit at Blaze Media. I write for them every week. But I was watching the reports out of the Old Dominion University terrorist attack. You remember that a couple of weeks ago following this guy storming the campus. There was a lieutenant colonel, I believe, who was killed. And the details came in the way they kind of always do. A lot of confusion, a lot of fear, a lot of sirens. And, you know, the families that were there waiting for answers that just came agonizingly slow. And, you know, there's no clever observations for a moment like this. You just look at it with just grief. I mean, just and sober anger. I mean, real anger at what's been done. And then a respect for those who ran towards danger, moved toward it. You know, even at great risk to themselves, those students were able to subdue this guy. And he was armed and they were not. I mean, I think they had a knife or something, but most of the time, I think it was just subduing him just by going after him. I mean, it's amazing that they were able to do that. And in the hours that followed that, the law enforcement, there was an FBI representative. I can't remember what her name was, and I think she was an assistant director or something like that. And she stood before the microphones and said something familiar about the terrorist. And here's what she said. Past behavior predicts future performance. This guy had been a terrorist before, been in jail. They let him out, and he went back to being a terrorist again. Past behavior predicts future performance. And she didn't deliver this with an edge to her. She didn't have this indignation. She didn't, you know, come across with just sarcasm or anything else. It almost was like she was sighing. There was a sadness that comes from seeing this same pattern one too many times, which so many in law enforcement do. And you could just kind of see that on her. And everybody understood what she meant. Nobody was saying, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" No, they knew what she meant. And as we stood in grief, I watched the news reports on this thing. The phrase just kept being repeated. The whole story was picked up everywhere in the media. The pundits, everybody picked it up. Everybody kept saying the same thing. Political officials, they all kept saying the same phrase. Past behavior predicts future performance. And it just lingered out there. And you know how some phrases just kind of land hard and they stay with you? I couldn't shake it. It followed me for now weeks. And I just couldn't shake the thought. And as Easter approached, the phrase just kind of dug into me a little bit more. And we see that pattern in terrorists, of course, and career criminals. You know, that's not a hard thing to spot. But the harder question is that diagnosis limited to just them? Or does that diagnosis reach further into the human condition? There's an old saying, if you spot it, you got it. And if you could see that past behavior predicts future performance, you wonder, is this systemic to us as a human species? The Apostle Paul thought so. He described the struggle that he had with pretty brutal honesty, doing what he does not want to do and returning to what he knows he should leave behind. And Paul goes on to basically communicate this in several different ways in his epistles. The issue is not merely what we do, but it's who we are by nature. This is who we are as a sin nature. This is what it has done to us. Past behavior predicts future performance. And that uncomfortable truth points to something we recognize much closer to home. Not in acts of terror. Not everybody's going to be a terrorist or a criminal, or a career criminal, anything like that. But in patterns we can't seem to break, like the anger that resurfaces, the grudges that we carry, the actions that we excuse, but we return to. It's different in degree, certainly, and it's not in the same in consequence. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm not making it equivalence. It's not apples to apples in that regard, but they're not unrelated. Apples and oranges are not the same, but they're still fruit. Scripture doesn't blur those distinctions and say, okay, this is the same, but it does press deeper than just behavior. And that is where, for me, the discomfort settled in, because if this is not just out there, then we're not merely observers of this pattern, are we? It's one thing to recognize the pattern in others, but it's another thing to consider whether it touches us as well. And that raises a question most of us would rather not sit with for long. Are we simply watching something broken in the world? Or are we looking at something that runs through us as well? Because if it's the latter, then the problem is not occasional. It's continual, not in just headlines, but in our hearts. And that's a harder place for us to exist, isn't it? If the future depends on us, then the trajectory is not uncertain. We already know where this is going. Past behavior, indicates future performance. Our culture insists that we're basically good people, are we? Are we basically good people? We have a lot of pulpits that say that. Well, if we are, then why do we need a savior? And if we're not, then what are the implications? This summer, we celebrate 250 years of America, and the men who framed this country wrestled with that very thought. They did not build a system on the assumption that people would consistently do what is right or that they are basically good. They knew better. All of these people came out of the Reformation. I don't think there were any in the original there of framing our country that were staunchly Catholic. They were all reformers, and part of Reformation doctrine is total depravity. Not utter depravity, that's different. Total, it means it's systemic in us. We can't get rid of it. It permeates all of us. That we're not basically good. Scripture doesn't say that we are. Scripture says the heart is exceedingly wicked. So they built a government that was filled with oversight that restrains what is wrong, because they knew that whatever resides in the human heart will eventually show up in government. And look at our government today. With all the checks and balances that we have, look at the monstrosity that we have built. This raises a hard question, more than any that press conference like that FBI agent could answer. What breaks the pattern? Because history suggests that we don't. We adjust. We may regulate, we can respond, and all of that has its place, but none of it reaches far enough to change what drives the pattern in the first place. And this is precisely where Easter speaks. Not as a sentiment, kind of a nice spring holiday, not as a tradition, but as a claim. Not that people try harder or gradually become better versions of themselves. You've heard this. You've seen this from pulpits. You've seen this from a lot of pulpits on Christian TV. We the best, your best life now. Left to ourselves, we can't change. We must be changed. The gospel does not offer a refined version of our past. It replaces it. Not my record, but his. Not a cleaned up life, but a different standing altogether. What Scripture calls sin is not managed at the cross. It is judged. And what we can't produce is given, which is righteousness. It's not earned, but it's credited. And that's why the resurrection matters. Because death has always been the final confirmation of that pattern. Past behavior does what? It predicts future performance. What are the wages of sin? Death. Death is always the final destination of our sin that we cannot change. Death is where everyone, every life left to itself arrives. But if death itself is overturned, then the pattern it confirms is no longer absolute. Past behavior no longer predicts future performance. Because of what? Something has interrupted it. The Apostle Paul again captured it in a single phrase, "And such were some of you were." Now think about that word, were. That doesn't describe improvement. It describes transformation. If we're left to ourselves, the pattern holds. It will predict future performance, and that always leads to death. It always has. But Easter declares that we're not left to ourselves. It's no longer the final authority, because the one who stepped into history took our past on himself, walked out of the grave, and now defines the future for all of us who belong to him. Not a second chance, not a fresh start, a new standing. Not my record, but his. And that changes everything. And that, my friends, is hope for this caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. We'll be right back.
don't have to be like the 10 that said it can't be done, it's too big, the Giants are too big. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, you know what, there are Giants. This is a massive problem. When you have a nation that is ignorant of the principles that produce a free society, start where you can. It's the only way I know. It's a little bit at a time.
Join Walker Wildman and Rick Green as they tackle today's issues from a biblical and a constitutional perspective. At the Core, 1 p.m. Central weekdays on AFR.
Hi, I'm Tim Moore, Senior Evangelist on Christ in Prophecy. Can you see the signs of the times multiplying all around? Jesus is coming back, and He doesn't want His people to be unprepared. To stay up to date about unfolding events and get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, listen to Christ in Prophecy here on American Family Radio. Join us Sundays at 11 a.m. Central as we reveal the prophetic hope for those who believe in Jesus Christ, as well as the Bible's warning about God's coming wrath to those who don't yet know Him.
This is the Lost in Translation Ministry Minute. Here now is your host, Dr. Baruch Korman.
When you go before our Heavenly Father in prayer, what is your objective? Are you more interested in God hearing you, knowing what your desires are, or are you very different from that? Are you wise and mature spiritually, knowing that it's much more important for you to hear from God, that you would receive His guidance, His instruction, so that you could carry out His objectives rather than wasting your time and doing something that is displeasing to Him, and that is asking God to do your will?
Learn more about the teaching ministry of Dr. Baruch Korman at loveisrael.org. You'll find videos on almost any biblical topic on his YouTube page and on the My Bible Study app. That's loveisrael.org.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. Glad to be with you. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. If you go out to the site, there are several things you can see right there. One of them is you can access my Substack from there, and it'll take you there, and you can sign up for that, and you can get a push on articles like I just referenced in the last block. It's all there at HopeForTheCaregiver.com. And while you're there, you'll see Caregiver 911. You'll see resources for my books. You'll see sign up for our e-letter, which I hope you'll do. And you can find out more stuff that we put out. I put out a lot of different pictures of Gracie as in her journey, that she's standing a lot straighter. And you'll see information about Standing with Hope, which is the presenting ministry sponsor of everything we do. Gracie and I started this well over 20 years ago, and we've been working diligently in this to build two different types of outreaches. One of them is a prosthetic limb outreach for her fellow amputees, and the other is a caregiver outreach for my fellow caregivers. And that's what this program is, among other things that we do. And while we're on the subject of the prosthetic limb outreach, if you know somebody who has passed away and has a used prosthetic limb in the family that they don't know what to do with, we will take it. We are particularly looking for liners right now. They're called pin locks. And if you know if somebody's got one, or you know a prosthetist who may have some, we'll take them. If those liners are not too damaged, we can use previously owned and used liners if they're not too damaged. But I was able to get a bunch of regular liners that don't have these pins on them. And if you're not an amputee, you won't know what I'm talking about, or if you're not related to an amputee, but that's okay. You can tell somebody about it. But a lot of the patients we have over there are used to the pin ones, and so I'm scrambling to get some more to them. But we take used prosthetic limbs and all the parts and equipment that goes with it, like liners and sleeves and prosthetic socks and all that kind of stuff. We'll take it. If we can't use it, nobody can. So you can go out to the website again. You go either to Hope for the Caregiver, and you'll see the link to Standing with Hope there. Or you can just go straight to standingwithhope.com, and you'll see where it says donate a used prosthetic limb. They go to a prison in Arizona run by a great organization out of Nashville called Core Civic. I've known these guys for many, many years, and we've been working with them for 15 years on our prosthetic limb recycling program. We've recycled about 1,000 prosthetic limbs. and we can take them apart. Inmates will do this, and they will disassemble them so that we can use the pylons, the knees, the screws, the adapters, the connectors, the tube clamps, all that kind of stuff, feet. And we don't reuse the socket because that's custom made for the patient. So we have the equipment to make a socket over there, but the feet, the knees, and the pylons, we'd put it on there, and they're off to the races. And it's an amazing ministry to see this, where inmates are helping us do that. We're the only ones in the world doing this with inmates with prosthetic limbs. And the inmates are able to participate in this faith-based program, and it gives them something positive to do with their hands in prison. We've had that comment from many inmates who said, we never did anything positive with our hands. We didn't think of people with disabilities at all until this program came along. So I'm very grateful to be able to do it. And if you'll help us get the word out, if you don't know anything about prosthetics or amputees, that's okay. But you may know somebody who does. You can give the word out. And if you know what? If you don't know anything about prosthetics and you have no access to somebody with prosthetics, guess what? You can help us ship stuff. So go out there today. You can donate and designate for shipping because I've got supplies that need to go. We're always sending stuff over there, and you could be a part of that today. We are constantly shipping and purchasing supplies. It costs us about $350 to put a leg on someone. And you could sponsor a leg. You can sponsor 10 legs, whatever you want to do. But we need those prosthetic materials right away, and you could help with that. It's a gift that keeps on walking. You know, and one of the things we started this, when you put a leg on somebody, they're going to walk. But you teach and equip somebody to make legs, and hundreds walk. And you do all of that while pointing them to Christ, and now you're equipping them to stand with hope. And that's why we named the ministry that way. People used to ask Gracie when we started this, why didn't you name it Stand with Grace? She said, well, it wasn't about me. It was about pointing them to Christ. It was about me extending the same comfort that I myself receive, which are quality prosthetic legs, and focusing on Christ. And that's what we do. So you can help us do that, standingwithhope.com today, right now, Easter weekend. What better weekend to do it? So we'd welcome the help on that. I got some calls this week. Within 48 hours, I had three different scenarios. And maybe this resonates with some of you all. Three different scenarios where spouses were taking care of their spouses. Some were husbands that take care of wives, and one was a wife taking care of her husband. And the person that they were taking care of did something that was very, very hurtful, said things that were mean and hurtful and pretty rough. And all three spouses were just broken. And they recognized that their loved one is impaired. But they also hear the hurtful things coming out of the same voice that they've loved for a lifetime, the same face that they've cherished for a lifetime. And yet the disease, whatever's going on with them, whether it's dementia, whether it's addiction, whether it's mental illness, it doesn't matter. It's taken over and saying hurtful, horrific things. And all three were in tears. They didn't know how to deal with it. How do you deal with it? What do you think? I'm not in the business of giving advice. Y'all know this. If you've been listening to this program for any length of time, I try to stay out of the advice column unless it's just a couple of tips like I did last week with doctors and so forth. And I'll just give you a couple of tips I've learned. But I'm not going to tell you how to take care of your loved one any more than you can tell me how to take care of Gracie. But let's talk about that for a moment. Let's lay this out. These people, these three individuals were really hurt. So what do we do with that? When somebody is doing something like that, that is very, very hurtful and very, very painful. And yet they're requiring our full-time care as caregivers. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do the same thing. But I'm talking specifically now, these three spouses that were going through this. And I looked at this one husband. And he was really struggling. And I said, what do you do with this? And he kind of sighed. And he just kind of shrugged a little bit. And I go back to what Scripture says. And let's Let's all go there, because this is the weekend to go there. I mean, if we're thinking about Easter, we're thinking about Christ and what was done and said to him. They killed him. They beat him. They mocked him. And he prayed for them on the cross. So we have a Savior who is not unfamiliar with being treated poorly. Does that mean something to you? Does that give you any sense of bolstering? It does me. It doesn't necessarily make me feel better about the things that we deal with as caregivers. But what it says to me is that we have a Savior who is acquainted in ways that we cannot even possibly understand. And I told this particular fellow, this one fellow, taking care of his wife, and I said, look, you are modeling your Savior. It's really important that you understand this. Now, you may not think you're doing a great job. I understand. None of us do. We're all flawed. We talked about that in the last block. We're all short of this. But think about Christ as the bridegroom. But think about who his bride is. Well, that's us. And we're kind of messed up, aren't we? How many of you all have ever, in your heart or out loud, said accusatory things towards God, demanded to know answers, got angry, frustrated, despairing, sullen, whatever, fill in the adjective? How many of you ever have responded poorly to God? I will step to the front of the line on that one. And yet, what does he do? He meets us in our anguish. We have done far worse to him than anyone has ever done to us. I heard the phrase, you've heard the phrase of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I think it was R.C. Sproul, maybe somebody else, but said that at the cross, it was God in the hands of angry sinners. Make no mistake, left to our own devices, like I talked about in the last block, we would crucify him all over again. And so we have a Savior that understands this. And I think if you're struggling with that right now, and you've got someone who is treating you poorly on this, do not look to them for affirmation. Do not look for them to apologize in a way that's going to make amends to you. Run to Christ on this one. And what does that look like? He says, you go back and you memorize the scripture. We've talked about this. You put his scripture in your heart and you cling to that. You say, Lord, take me to Gethsemane with you. Take me up to the cross with you. Let me watch you through this process, Father. Let me better understand that you meet us in our suffering, that you are there with us in this. You are not distant from us. You are a man acquainted with sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne this. Scripture says, Emmanuel means God with us, even in our rejection. Even in when the disease takes our loved one into a bad place and we're over there struggling to find solid ground. Let me tell you where solid ground is. This is the only place I found it in 40 years of this, and it is right at the foot of the cross. You keep your eyes on Jesus. If you're struggling on how to stand in this, don't worry about that. Look at him. Peter struggled to stand on water, but as long as he looked at Jesus, didn't matter what he was standing on, did it? And that is the biggest step that we can take in learning to deal with this. And there's not a lot I can cover in just a small segment like this. So how about if we talk about this on a regular basis of what to do when you're being treated poorly? And I've got a hymn that we're going to talk about in the next block for our hymn that every caregiver ought to know that I think is going to help you with this a little bit more. It does hurt. And you will never probably get the satisfaction you're looking for from a loved one. How can disease give you affirmation? It can't. But your Savior can. And your Savior does. And your Savior has. That's what Easter is all about. He has borne this, and he came out of a grave and changed everything. So you are not bound to that, nor is your loved one for that matter. Look to the cross. look to Christ. And we'll unpack that more in more programs, okay? That's Hope for the Caregiver, by the way, and we'll be right back. I'll never forget walking into the hospital room after Gracie had her second amputation. Both legs are gone now, and she looked at me. She said, "I know what I'm going to do." And I was kind of startled. I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" She said, "I'm going to help provide prosthetic limbs to my fellow amputees and tell them about Jesus." And I said, "Well, baby, can we get out of the hospital first?" But she never let it go. And for almost 20 years, we've been working out of Ghana, West Africa. We treat patients all over there from other countries that come there. We send supplies. We send teams. We sponsor patients. We work with a prison where inmates volunteer to disassemble used prosthetic limbs so we can recycle the parts. All of this because Gracie trusted God with her heartache. We've got a huge shipment of supplies that is being loaded up right now to go out soon. Would you help us do it? StandingWithHope.com/giving. StandingWithHope.com/giving. There's prosthetic feet, knees, pylons, sleeves, adapters, all kinds of connectors. All of these things we are sending over there so that people can walk. We're going to point them to Christ. Help us out. StandingWithHope.com/giving.
How do you stop the enemy from taking away our Christian freedoms, stealing the innocence of our children, and destroying the moral foundation given by God for our country? Knowledge. Hosea 4:6 tells us God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It opens us up to believing false teachings and other traps laid for us by Satan. A great way to change that is AFA Activate, an in-depth training course you take in the comfort of your home. You can start anytime because the lessons are available online or by DVD. 13 of the best professors, including Ed Vitagliano, Abraham Hamilton III, and Rob West, will take you through 18 Bible-based sessions that break down the issues AFA deals with every day, so the sanctity of life, marriage and family, religious liberty, and stewardship come alive and have more meaning. We also include the resources you need to apply what you learn, including full access to AFA Stream for a year. Go to activate.afa.net for all the details.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. Glad to be with you. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. We've been doing a series called Hymns That Every Caregiver Ought to Know, and I'm going to do something a little bit different today. It's a hymn I think pretty much everybody's going to know already. And this hymn is not one of the 200 or 300-year-old hymns that I usually bring out. It's a little more recent. It was in the 70s that this thing was written. And this couple that wrote it were expecting their third child. It should have been a pretty joyful season around, but the world felt like it was coming apart. And this woman who was getting ready to have this baby, she said she found herself lying awake at night asking a question that a lot of us understand, by the way. What kind of world are we bringing this child into? And this is back in the 70s, but you got to think about what was going on. Vietnam, there was a lot of unrest in the streets, assassinations, Martin Luther King, Robert F. Kennedy Jr. And then her husband was dealing with his own health struggles, and he was pretty whipped. And they're thinking, you know, what kind of world are we bringing this kid into? And then something happened. On New Year's Eve, they held their newborn son. And the fear didn't go away, but it was answered. And it was answered not with some kind of plan or guarantees or even better circumstances. Remember, we talked about this already. Things don't always change. But life burst through. Life burst through. We talked about it in the first block. And it was about this brand new life they were holding that just changed their perspective on everything. And this person showed up in their life, this little baby. And that inspired the lyrics of this song. And it didn't come from a greeting card. It came from a couple looking at a fragile child in an unstable world. By the way, our world is a lot more unstable now. And realizing that their hope was not tied to what they could fix, predict, or control. Just like I talked about in the first block. It was tied to the resurrection. And that's where this hymn meets us. As caregivers, we're going to go to places where feeling better is just not on the table. It's not about feeling better. It's about being better. We don't always get resolution. We don't always get relief. And we certainly don't get control. What we get is a long road of showing up anyway, and this hymn doesn't pretend otherwise. And one of the verses starts with the baby. How sweet to hold a newborn baby. But then the line goes deeper, but greater still, the calm assurance that this child will face the uncertainties of life, and we can too, because he lives. The answer is not, it's going to all work out. The answer is, because he lives. And the final verse goes even further, and it goes all the way to the grave. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. I arranged this hymn for Gracie many, many years ago. And I asked Johnny if she would sing it with Gracie, Johnny Erickson Tata. And so we cut this together from Nashville to LA. You know, it was just, it was a bit of work to do it. And I was very careful on which lyric I was going to assign to which of these women. Now you think about the two women that I'm producing here, and they have well over now 100 years of disability between the two of them. And I gave Gracie that line, and then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And it was all she could do to get through it. But then they both just blister it. They come in with such strength because we know, not just I know, but we know who holds the future. And so it was a glorious moment to hear their voices. And I wanted just to bring this to you today on our series of hymns that every caregiver ought to know. This hymn, by the way, this is on Gracie's CD, Resilient. And I think you could stream this on all your streaming services, Spotify, whatever. I think you could do that. Gracie's been frustrated at me to get her CD so that you could download the whole thing. And I told her, I said, baby, I've got my top staff working on it right now. Oh, wait, I am my top staff, so I'm doing the best I can with it. But you know what? This is not necessarily going to get easier for us as caregivers. But that's what this song says to us. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know. And let me ask you something. Do you know? Do you know? This whole program today, I've been wanting to assure you, to strengthen you, to give you these things to hang on to. I'm going to end the program today with this song. This is Johnny Erickson Tata and Gracie and me on the piano. And this is the song that anchors us all as believers. Every caregiver ought to know it. Every believer ought to know it. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And you start off with Johnny's voice. Gracie comes in, and then you just watch and see how these two women deliver this powerful message. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. He is risen.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to to heal and forgive. He lived and he died to buy my pardon and an empty grave is there to prove my sin.